Last Sabbath, we were gathered in one church, all of us, all the worship services together at this hour. Were some of you here? Many of you, right? Welcome, those of you who are guests, by the way. I see several. If you were not here last Sabbath, please, I ask you to go to the church website. We don't do this very often. This is a good time to do it, though. Go to the church website, listen to the sermon from last Sabbath, because last week we declared, affirmed as a congregation, that in 2016, we are squarely planting ourselves here in this community, and our purpose is to be a more loving and lovable church. That's it, all year long, more loving and lovable church. Go to the website and listen. During the one service last Sabbath, something interesting happened. Something surprised us. We had a moment where students, actors, they came to the platform and they put their chairs here. They were to be the congregation. They were you. And Chaplain Donovan Childs came and he stood in front of them and he had the role of the pastor or the worship leader. His job was to call everyone to a time of greeting, the congregation to a time of greeting. And Donovan put on his contagious smile and his overhyped posture. Happy Sabbath, this is such a great place. It's time for us to greet. And then the most unexpected thing happened. Watch.
Good morning, church. This is a wonderful Sabbath, and we're so proud to have everyone here. This is the time where we get up and we greet one another, because we are a church full of hospitality. That is what we are all about. Get up and greet someone in the name of the Lord.
Louise, how are you?
Hey. Oh, goodness. Happy Sabbath.
I don't know if you could hear her say it. They're actually greeting. It was a moment that started right out there. Our two or three rows stood up and started greeting, and then some of you over here and on the platform, they're going, oh no, they're actually greeting. See, this was designed for us to reflect on this welcome greeting thing we do, and sometimes how we miss the mark. It was designed to be a spoof. We were going to make light of ourselves, that sometimes when we think we're all that during greeting time, we're just quite not. And then all of a sudden, you got up and started greeting. Watch.
How are you doing?
Oh, we're pausing.
Pause.
So nice
to have you.
Mickey, can you
talk to
me? You guys talk to each other. Don't talk
to each other.
Talk to him.
Wow, this is so funny.
Okay, I guess we'll just talk. Pastor, you can see Pastor Bev running back from the front row as they look at each other and try and figure out what to do. I guess we'll just talk. It went on for about almost 2 minutes. We did this thing, and the volume level, several hundred, 900, 1,000 people were here last Sabbath. The volume level went through the roof while they sat here, and then finally.
I'll talk to you later.
Okay,
definitely.
Sure.
See you.
Ashley, happy Sabbath.
How are you? How are you? Oh my goodness.
And they just interrupted us, started all over, and went for it. It was priceless. Over in the transept here where the pastors were sitting, when it first began, we went, oh no, oh no, this is not supposed to happen, oh no. And then after it kept going, Pastor Vaughn actually said, what did we think they were going to do? Right? Oh, but that's not all. You think that was it. We had a moment earlier, there was a call to worship, okay? And we had talked about this, a couple of the pastors, because, you know, when we combine our worship services, the more traditional experience from 8:30 and 9:30, and then noon's kind of relaxed, excited position, we sometimes it can get a little uncomfortable when we're all together, making sure everyone knows they're okay, right, to be themselves. We had talked about this call to worship. We'll do this call to worship, and after the call to worship, you know, we'll have more lively song. So Kevin stands here, and Kevin is the first reader, and the reading is on the screen. All we have to do as the church is follow where it says people. Just read your part, people. Watch.
You may be seated. So please be seated and join in this invitation to worship. Clap your hands, all you nations. Yeah. Fantastic.
Amen.
To do was say, shout to the Lord.
Lord,
cries
God.
Of joy, but instead we clapped our hands, because Kevin said, clap your hands, all you people. And we went all through the call to worship, and at the very end of the call to worship was the same refrain. Kevin said, so clap your hands, all you people. Well, okay, we'll clap our hands. Even though the screen said for the people to say, shout to the Lord. Oh, what an interesting Sabbath. What an obedient and disciplined congregation. Wouldn't that be amazing if all the rituals and the patterns and the programs were just like this, all so obedient and controlled? What a church, right? Where all the women are hardworking and the men are good-looking and the children are above average. What a church! Is this what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he counsels Corinth? You heard the passage this morning referred to here. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, the Apostle Paul says to them. There is one. He's counseling them from a distance. We know this. We've studied this book last spring, you may remember. We know that he's counseling them because it's chaos. He's their critical care counselor, and the information comes back and forth in a letter with a courier. We know in Corinth they're gathered from all over, everyone gathered in Corinth, right? They're Egyptians and Africans and Asians. Yes, they're from the Middle East. They're everywhere in one city together, Greeks, Jews, Turks, surrounded by water and sailors and sports athletes who have come for the games, with a temple, the god Aphrodite, dedicated there. Many stop by just to go into this temple where there are 1,000 consecrated prostitutes. It's a legitimate question. If you've stopped by the temple for a consecrated experience, why would you go to church? This is Corinth. And as soon as they're called together, it's dozens, not thousands of new Christians, it's dozens. And as soon as they begin to cluster together in this new Christ experience, it's trouble from the beginning, which is why Paul writes to them so carefully. Can you please be one, of one mind and of one spirit? Because when they gather, they're trouble. This is Corinth. When you gather, could you have then a new way of doing things? Could you gather with the Spirit of Jesus, with the togetherness of Jesus and God? That's the companionship we talked about last Sabbath. As it goes with Jesus and God, could it go with you now? Jesus is gone, but in the absence of Jesus, the Spirit lives on and through and in us. So could we try things a different way, the Apostle Paul says. There are many chapters of this. Today we're in chapter 11, but it began back in chapter 7. This is one long paragraph. Paul's answering these questions. Here's one of the particular problems that they're addressing. They can't figure out how to do what needs to be done. And they're talking about the way they engage and get involved, the way they participate in the life of the community. And it's become a competition. Who has the gifts that are needed? Who has the gifts that are more extraordinary and spectacular? Who has the gifts that should be silenced and sent away? It manifests like this. One will say, well, I have the gift of tongues. And another would respond, well, I have the gift of tongues only the highly spiritual can understand. And someone from across the street would say, but I have the gift of prophecy. Can you do that? Yeah, but there's a lady who lives across Main Street who has the gift of healing. None of you can do that. This is what lies behind the council with Paul in Corinth and these early new believers. Chapter 12, verse 4, he says, there are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the what? For the common what? Good. This is what they're for the common good. Two problems with the text, the way I observe how we've interpreted the text. Two problems. The first has to do with this idea of gifts, that there are many gifts in the way we tend to define gifts. We hear the word gifts, and we usually think gifted. You know, you have more gifted people in your family and less gifted people, more skilled people, some people who have more abilities, greater abilities. We hear the word gifts, and we think about special talents, special abilities, when we read the word gifts in this passage. And it's not difficult how we got there. It's in our language. It's one of the ways we understand the word. You're gifted, right? We don't know what to do with a gifted child in elementary school. We get a special program for them, correct? This is how we read the text. There are gifts, skills, abilities, special talents. Yes, there are skills, abilities, and special talents. Lorelai, can you come and help us for a minute? Now, Lorelai, you heard her saying earlier, she's not with us often. You're visiting today. She's a music student, correct? Vocal performance is your thing, am I right?
Yeah.
Okay, why don't you sing?
Why do I feel discouraged? Why do the shadows come? Why does my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Talent, yes? Special skills and abilities, or do you sing like that too? Well, that's what it sounds like when you sing, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Yeah, there's special talents and gifts and abilities like that. Beautiful. We understand there are people who have special things they can do. Last week during one church, I was speaking about this prayer in John 17 and using this language and loving and lovable community, which is, by the way, Ellen White's idea, the best testimony of the gospel is a loving and lovable person. We've adapted it from there. The best testimony of the gospel is a loving and lovable church. When we got all done, I was speaking with Christy Trousteson, a recent graduate from the university. Graphic design is her thing. She came down and I said, oh, Christy, I needed you yesterday. I thought, how great if we could just like have your design on this new phrase for our church, loving and lovable. And she pulled out her notepad and went, oh, like this? Well, yeah, I like that. Yes. She said, oh, well, how about this? She turned the page once more. This is what we talked about, that we may be one as they are one. She turned the page again. She'd pick up several phrases from the sermon she had been lettering all during church. Oh, yeah, because we can do that. Don't be surprised if you see Chrissy's lettering in the future in our branding and strategic plans for the loving and lovable church. Isn't that beautiful? Over there across the street, there's a potluck today. Every Sabbath, there's one for Beth McCullough cooks for about 100 people. If we asked any one of you to cook for 100 people, you would transfer your church membership. You'd go to Norco. You could cook potluck for 10 or 20, right? Who can do that? Or this weekend, as we remember, we don't just have a day off on Monday. We consciously remember the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. We look at his voice, his prophetic imagination in his voice, his historical imprint in our culture, and we say, yes, who can do that? Some are just skilled, gifted, have abilities, the Spirit poured out extra. We say this regularly of our Dr. Rodriguez when he sits at the pipe organ, right? Like he just stood under the gift department extra long. He got more. This is a very common interpretation when we read the passage, the Spirit gives gifts. There's a challenge with that this morning, that's what I want to address. The challenge is not difficult how we get here, but the challenge is that this isn't what actually the word says, and I don't think it's what the text wants us to imagine. The word gifts comes from the word charis, that word grace. Many of you know charismata, the way it's used in the passage here in the original language. Oh, that's starting to sound familiar. Charismata sounds like charisma. Yes. Things that have traction, that are sparkly and engaging and excellent and exciting. Charismatic, we think, sometimes when we read this word. But I have been persuaded that that is not the right way to read this text. Can we go back again and look? Verse 4. There are different spiritual gifts, and watch for the patterns of three here. Different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministries and the same Lord. Different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Yes, there are patterns of three. This is not a text on the Trinity, however. This does help us understand the larger reality that what Jesus was about was what God was about. And in the absence of Jesus, now there's the Spirit, the Lord, the God, who work with these three things. They work with gifts and ministries and services. Three different words mean very similar things. And I've been persuaded that maybe we should move the word gifts aside because we think about the talented and those who are extra, have extra skills and achievements. Maybe we should move that word aside and instead we should just talk about spirit ministries. The Spirit gives ministries for the common good, ministries to all people. Yes, some level of ability has to happen to do many things, but lots of things that need to get done don't take very much skill at all. It's less that God needs talented people, and it's more that there are roles and functions and tasks to be completed. It's more that the world needs fresh expressions, concrete expressions of grace in the world right now. So the Spirit puts ministries in front of us. And we see and we respond, and we see and we respond, and grace, the working out of grace, takes place and it moves. It helps us some, because then you don't have to be extraordinarily talented, right? It helps us some. Because the truth is, the lists of special skills, let me read them. I've heard this before. When we read what the Spirit's actually giving from 1 Corinthians, here's the list. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, discernment. Some of us look at the list and say, I have some of those, or I have none of those. You can move to Romans 12 because there's more lists of what the Spirit gives. Service, teaching, encouragement. You can move to Ephesians 4. There's another list. And some of you in Bible studies over the years, you studied all three of these lists side by side, and someone sat with you to help you determine what are your spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Yes, those are gifts. Those are ministries. Those are ministries laying out in front of people. The challenge is when we look at this list and we can't find ourselves there. I had an uncle. I remember vividly being in middle school, hearing my uncle talk about this. When he came through Adventist Christian education in high school and academy, and people were making their decisions to go off to college, he noticed that people were choosing health care and education because the church needed health care, the healing arts, the healing ministries. We needed physicians and nurses and allied health care professionals because we had medical evangelism. And we needed educators because we have schools all around the world. He noticed decades ago that many people were choosing these vocations. Oh, you go into the healing arts or you go into education because this is what the church values. My uncle had none of these skills. You know what he liked to do? He loved to tinker with greasy, dirty things like engines and wires and imagine how he could make explosions and make parts fit together, right? But he couldn't see how the church had any use for that. He couldn't see any ministry value, and it was when he was a young adult. He looked at the church, and he looked at how he was wired, and he walked away. And he never returned. Do you know people with this story? Because he couldn't see how the way he was wired would complement the church. He doesn't have special talents or gifts or abilities. What ought we do? What ought the church do with sculptors and filmmakers and dancers? I didn't see those in the lists. What ought the church to do with the underemployed and the unemployed and the homeless? What ought we do with those whose lives are overextended, exhausted, that their hands are literally full of taking care of the basic needs right in front of them? What do we do with people whose minds are blanketed with mental health disease, whose aging bodies are giving out, or whose bodies completely have failed them? Remember in that text, it said that the Spirit makes something for everyone. Everyone. So that it means that everything that I just listed. Have you ever soaked in the smile of a teenager with Down syndrome, friends? Have you ever had the tender embrace of a lonely, elderly person in their home? Have you absorbed the hope and the faith of someone who's bound into their bed by their illness? Or have you seen justice come from the mouth of a teenager walking by the street? When they saw it, they named it. That's wrong. The Spirit makes opportunities for everyone. So the text tells us, indeed, we are all ministers. You don't have to have pastors be the ministers. The Spirit in the text is telling us every one of you are ministers. It doesn't take a pastor to go to a home where someone is dying. You don't have to have a specialty degree in counseling to sit with someone in crisis. You want to know that I talked to a young adult last week. This is most common experience where someone pauses and listens to them, especially from an older generation. They cannot solve the problem, but the fact that we paused and listened changed their world. You don't have to be a specialist of any kind to walk into a room where someone's discouraged and depressed and to offer prayer. Someone's asking a question about God. You don't refer them to us. That's the ministry of the Spirit just put in front of you. That means God trusts you with your answers. Isn't that beautiful? God trusts that when a fresh expression of grace needs to burst up in the world, that all of you are capable. I find that stunning. I find that remarkable. Many of the things we're called to do will take no talent at all, friends. If there are ministries out here that just need to be attended to, I remember years ago, many years ago, I was a young pastor here, a baby pastor. This was the problem. The flowers, all of the landscape had just been planted, and they learned that the weeds were growing and they couldn't attend to them fast enough. And so they made an appeal in church one day. We need everyone to come out on a Sunday morning and pull weeds because we spent all of this money on the landscape. We need to keep it up. I remember vividly a person stepping up after church and saying this, "Well, it's just that I don't feel called to work in the dirt and pull weeds." Oh, really? I was very gracious then, but today I would say, get over it. I don't feel called to pull weeds either, thank you very much, but weeds have to get pulled. Am I telling the truth? This earlier this morning, a sweet lady stopped and said, "Do you still need someone to put envelopes in the pew racks in the church?" I said, "Yes, we do." She said, "Okay, I'm not quite well enough, but pretty soon I'll be back." Do you need any training for that? No. A group of elders, pastors went to visit a home a few years ago, an elderly person, because she was lonely. Her husband had died. It had been a few weeks. So here came a tribe of four dressed in their suits and ties, Bible under the arm. They came to pray with the woman. When the door opened, she welcomed them in and said, "I am so glad you are here," went right to her kitchen table, handed them the light bulb and said, "Fix it." They said, "What? We came to pray with you. You don't know how to fix a light bulb?" "Well, no, we can do that. We can do that." They changed all of the light bulbs in her house. Because when fresh expressions of grace need to happen, they need to happen. The loving and lovable church, the loving and lovable community. This is what we're about. You don't have to have special gifts and talents. One Spirit, one Lord, one God who authors all of this. I tell you the truth this morning, your pastors don't even know the ways you're capable of ministering yet. And we trust that the Spirit is on it with you. So we make room. Remember last week we said, this is one of our unique responsibilities. That we make room in our, when we exercise our unity, we protect the freedoms with which God has endowed each person. We make room for you to respond to God. There's more than one way to express the Holy Spirit. There's more than one holy and sacred way. The Spirit will emerge in our community. So we make space for that. Do we need a disciplined, ordered, obedient church that claps when we say clap and welcomes when we say welcome? I'm not sure that's exactly what we need. I'm not even sure that's biblical. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, this, "Live the life God assigned when God called you." Live the life God assigned when God called you, whatever that is. It doesn't take specially gifted people to do this work. We remember this weekend that the Martin Luther King Jr. we all know, we remember that he was actually a little boy born into a home where there was faith, strong faith. They took him to the Baptist church as a little one. He grew up in the Baptist church, learned to sing, sang with the children's choir. One of his first solos, "I Want to Be More and More Like Jesus." And the family took a trip to Germany. That's where he, his father, too, became inspired by the great reformer Martin Luther. So Michael King's name is changed to Martin Luther King Jr. His father is senior because of the great reformer. He's not even 10 years old yet, and he wants to be called Martin Luther. Isn't that something? We remember that this is how lives are shaped, that in that home where Christ is honored and hymns are sung, his father also beats him because he's going to make something out of him. And then when his grandmother dies when he's 12 years old, he is so sad and discouraged and feels so responsible that he jumps out a second story window hoping to take his life. We shouldn't be surprised then when he becomes a teenager that he becomes cynical towards Christianity. Would that surprise anyone, given what he's grown up with? But that he develops his skills for speaking, we shouldn't be surprised that the one we know with these extraordinary gifts was just a little boy in the world like you and me. Because Michael King is just a little boy who can look around the world and see that the rough and broken places need fresh expressions of God's grace. All of the scripture we read this morning shouted that God rejoices over God's people. That's all that needs to be made known in the world. Through the one Spirit, and the one Lord, and the one God who makes all things possible. I invite you today to start the new year with the Lord's Prayer together, seated where you are, whatever language, translation you prefer. Let's pray the prayer Jesus taught that the Spirit leads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Have a safe, thoughtful weekend. Many of you have already left and on vacation. We see you next Sabbath, and make sure at the end of the month, church chat, January 30, the end of the month, we all gather on Sabbath afternoon. In the meantime, be well.